Turn, if you would, tonight to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. As you're finding your place there, I'd like to just say publicly that I'm grateful for Brother Chad and Miss Rachel taking the group of teens over to Oklahoma City for the conference. That is a long 3 days if you've ever done that. It starts early and it goes late, and it is a full schedule for the entire day. And we all know how precious our children are, but sometimes the youth workers don't always fully agree. And so to take a busload of kids a couple hundred miles away and spend three solid days with them, that is something that I appreciate, and I just want to say that publicly. And then I want to say to each of you young people who gave a testimony, I want you to know that I appreciate that, because whenever I was your age, my parents would have had to have beat me to stand in front of a church family to give even a 10-word testimony. And so your willingness to step up here and make a statement, I want you to know that I appreciate that, because that took some, I don't want to say nerve, but it took something to get up here. So I want you to know that I appreciate that, and that means something to me as well. And I know that you know this, but it's money well invested in our kids. I don't believe for a minute that a penny was wasted, because if it affects just a handful of them, it's worth it. And I trust that it'll affect far more than that, but it's money well spent, so I'm thankful for it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Lord, we are thankful to be in your house tonight. Lord, I am grateful for the testimonies we've heard tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, for what you've done in the hearts of our young people. God, I know that others heard the same messages, and it's between you and them as to what they will do with those sermons. And God, it's that way for us tonight. Lord, we will all hear the same words, but our response will be dependent upon us and as to what we decide to do with it. And so I pray that you'd help each of us to leave here this evening with a willingness, as we mentioned this morning, to be quick to hear it and then slow in our response to make sure that we respond in a right way. And Lord, that you would help our actions tonight and in the days to come to be pleasing to you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to begin by talking about something that you may say, well, that's similar to what we talked about this morning. And you may think that, but I think you'll realize in a couple of moments, okay, it wasn't what I thought, and it's going to be a little bit different. Tonight I'd like to begin by asking you, how many of you have ever been guilty of doing people watching? You ever done that? That used to be a pastime of my granddad's before he passed away. He didn't mind taking my grandma to the mall to do some shopping, because he could literally sit on the park bench there in the, you know, the main common area for as long as she would shop, and he could just enjoy watching people. He just found that to be something that was pleasurable. And so we've probably all done that to some extent, maybe not to the same extent as my grandfather, but you know this as well as I do, that whenever you watch people, you cannot help but notice how they respond and how they handle themselves sometimes in different situations, correct? Amen. Okay. Thought you would know that sometimes you can't help but notice how people respond to different situations if you take the time to watch them and to give observation to them. And so I think this is probably true of most of us. We've probably seen some people respond to some situations at some point in our lives where we've said to ourselves, goodness, that was not a very good response. You ever been in a situation like that? You see the way they've responded, and you might just say to yourself, not with a critical spirit, not with a judgmental attitude, but just with this sense almost of pity maybe for them, man, that was not a good response. Have you ever been embarrassed by somebody's response to a situation? You're just watching them, and maybe the way they're getting so theatrical, maybe the way they're getting so dramatic with their response, you're just going, oh, man. Man, I wish I wasn't here to witness that, especially if you knew the person that was doing it. It can be embarrassing, can't it? Amen. Amen. We've all been there, I think. We've all witnessed that, and it's just something that happens in everyday life. At the same time, if we do some people watching long enough and we see how people respond in situations, I think there will be times we could say that we have watched people handle things with some class and with some grace and with some dignity, right? You see what they're going through. You see what they're dealing with. You see what the circumstances were. And you watch the way that they handled that and the way that they responded. You just say to yourself, man, that was impressive, because I don't know if I would have responded that way in that exact same situation. And so there are all these different responses that people can have. Sometimes we're a little embarrassed for them. Sometimes we're thinking, man, that wasn't a good response. And other times we're impressed and we're pleased by what we see. And so I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me, and I trust it has to many of you. But there have been different occasions in my life where I've said something like this: God, please don't help, or God, please help me to not ever act like that if in a similar situation. Have you ever thought that to yourself? God, please don't let me act that way if I am ever in a situation like that. Not because I'm perfect, but if I can learn something from their response, then that's what I want to do. At the same time, I've seen some people handle things in such a way that I have said to myself, God, would you please help me if ever in a situation to be able to handle something like that with the same grace, with the same class, with the same sense of charity maybe, or the same spirit. I will say this again, and maybe this isn't really exciting to consider, but I'll say this again, that you and I need to learn from others whenever there's a chance, whenever there's a possibility, whether it be from the negative perspective or from the positive perspective. We need to try to learn from others. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to consider a story that involves Peter, and usually we are looking at the life of Peter and his testimony, and we're saying things like this: ooh, don't respond like that. Peter said something that he shouldn't have said. He's done something that he shouldn't have done, whatever it may be. But this is one of those instances tonight where we can look at the actions of Peter, the response of Peter, and we could say, if honest, God, help me to respond like Peter in a situation like that. So we're in Acts chapter 12 tonight, and as we're there, let me just give us some context on some things, that as we come to the book of Acts, we are not far removed from the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ, it's not as though it's been gone from this earth for many, many, many years and generations of people. No, in the book of Acts, you have many people who were still present under the earthly ministry of Christ. And something we know of the ministry of Christ is this, is that he stirred things up amongst the religious people. Christ was not popular among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of their day. And so here is Christ, and he has stirred things up. And then Christ ascends back into heaven in the early part of the book of Acts. And it's there on the day of Pentecost that Peter preaches, and thousands are saved, correct? So you've got Christ who has confronted the religious people and the religious leaders of their day. You've got Christ doing that and causing a scene and creating a stir. And then just shortly after the ascension of Christ, we have thousands of people being saved and thus leaving Judaism. Well, you know that the Jewish religious leaders did not appreciate that, correct? They did not enjoy seeing their grip of power and authority over the people being weakened. And so the day of Pentecost, though the Christians rejoiced, the Jews and the religious leaders did not rejoice. Past that, as you read through the book of Acts, here's what you find, is that on many occasions there were other great responses to the Word of God, which led to thousands and thousands more being saved. So it's not as though it were a one-time event where a great number of people were saved and then life went back to normal. No, it has been a constant state of movement in the religious world there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, and the Jews, the religious leaders, are not enjoying everything that's taken place. So notice what it says in verse number 1. In the midst of all this, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And so here is Herod, the king of the land, and the Bible tells us, it says clearly, that Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. What does it mean to vex certain of the church? It means this: to oppress the people of the church or to mistreat them. So to vex means to oppress them, it means to mistreat them, and it says certain of the church, so it does not tell us who it was, but it leads us to believe that there were several who were associated with the church of Christ, the Christian church, who were oppressed by the hand of the king of their day. So notice in verse number 2, it says, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So of all the people that Herod decided to vex, to oppress, to mistreat, verse 2 tells us that James, one of the disciples of Christ, who was the brother of John, Herod killed James with the sword. So in verse number 3, we find this. It says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." So what is that a reference to, the days of unleavened bread? Well, that would be the time or the season of the Passover. Okay. Now, I'm just going to take a time out here real quick, okay? At least look interested, okay? I've studied this out, and I'm trying to do my best. At least look interested, okay? Or not. Can we sit up maybe if we're struggling to stay awake or something, all right? It can't be that bad yet. Okay. It says in verse number 2, "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." And it says in verse number 4, "And when he had apprehended him," that being Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter," or the Passover, "to bring him forth to the people." So here's what we realize, very simple, that as a result of Peter being arrested, he was put under the protection and he was put under the watch of 16 soldiers, okay? Peter was not going to be able to do anything without it being noticed by the soldiers in the prison system. So here is Peter, and it says that after Easter, or what would have been the Passover, Herod had every intentions of turning him over to the people, knowing what that would have led to the death of Peter. So in verse number 5 it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So here is Peter in prison. Everyone knows what the religious climate is like. Everyone knows what the religious system is like. Everyone knows what has happened with James and others of the church that Herod has decided to vex. Everyone knows this. The church knows it. Peter knows it. And the church has been praying nonstop. They have been praying without ceasing on behalf of Peter. Now keep this in mind. What happened to James? He was killed. Fairly simple question that I posed to you this evening. What happened to James? He was killed. Now as a result of that, I want us to see this. There was no guarantee on the part of the church from God that the same would not happen to Peter. It's not as though the church could step back and say, "Would you look at the way God delivered James, and so therefore he will deliver Peter." No, there was no guarantee from God to the church that anything different was going to happen to Peter that had happened to James, but nonetheless, the church continued to pray for Peter. So in verse number 6, we find this. It says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night," Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. He is bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. Just going to have you try to picture that for just a moment, what that would have looked like. Here is Peter, and where is he? He's in prison. He's in jail. He is guarded by a total of 16 soldiers. You would think that that would be a high enough form of security, would you not? He is inside a prison cell, and there would be a total of 16 soldiers assigned to him. You would think that Peter was pretty well guarded and pretty well watched over. But in addition to everything else, he has one chain on one side and another chain on another side. And who is he bound to? He is bound to two soldiers. Think about this again, a very simple question. Under normal circumstances, how well would you probably sleep if you were bound with chains on both sides to other people? Not very good. Let's think about this. Many of us can't sleep if it's a little too warm in the room, right? I didn't sleep good. Well, why not? It was hot and I was just miserable and I was throwing the covers off and I just couldn't sleep very good. I didn't sleep very well. Why did you not sleep very good? It was too cold, right? You had the window unit on and it was just blasting out the air and you were just sound asleep and I was freezing to death. I just couldn't sleep. Go to a hotel room. Did you sleep good? No. How come? The bed was too hard. The bed was too hard. Well, the bed was too soft. I didn't like the pillow. Am I telling the truth or am I just weird up here? Okay. Isn't it amazing how comfortable we have to be to lay down and get a good night of rest? Can you imagine if right before you went to bed, I said, hey, we got a pleasant surprise for you. I'm going to strap onto one side of you, and he's going to strap onto the other side of you. Good night. Let's be honest. How well would we sleep? We'd be wide awake the entire night. Now imagine all that taking place. You're trying to sleep with two people chained to both of your sides, and you know that you are in prison facing death. How well are you resting each night? Again, I don't know about you, but the least of my concerns at that point is my pillow or the air temperature or the mattress or anything else, right? I mean, I've got one thing on my mind, and that is I'm dying soon. At some point, I'm going to be delivered to the people, the same people that Christ was delivered to, and we know how that worked for Christ. So here is Peter, and he has watched all this unfold. He has witnessed all this with firsthand experience. James has just recently been killed. Others have been oppressed. And here he is, not knowing when it's going to happen, but having every reason to believe it will soon be taking place. And where do we find Peter? In prison, bound to two soldiers. We find him sleeping. Now, friends, that in and of itself is amazing. So in verse number 7, if we know how this story unfolds, we know that he's going to be delivered. We know that he's going to be rescued. But I want us to think about this, and I know I brought this to our attention several years ago, but this is worth repeating, at least for my life, okay? Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison." So if a light shined, it indicates it was probably dark, right? Okay, so just stay with me here. Imagine you're one of those people that likes to sleep in a very dark room. You've got the blackout curtains. You make sure that there's not going to be any rays of sunlight that could peek in at any time, okay? If somebody were to come in and flip the switch and turn the light on, do you think it might cause you to be a little bit restless, at least for a moment? Well, of course. Whenever it says that the angel came and appeared unto him and the light shone in the prison, do we really think it was just a small little flashlight that the angel used to creep into the room? Of course not. I would suspect that the cell was illuminated completely and entirely with the light of the presence of the Lord. But notice what it says next. It says that as he entered into the cell and the light shined in the prison, it says, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Friends, you have to appreciate the descriptive nature of the Scripture. The angel of the Lord did not appear into the prison and say, Peter, Peter, right? Wake up. Because the bright light didn't wake him up. What does it mean whenever it says that he appeared and he smote Peter on the side? He had to hit him. Friends, this was not a supernatural sleep that Peter was in. But Peter was sleeping so soundly, being chained to two guards, to two soldiers, that when the angel of the Lord appeared and the light shined in the prison, the only way the angel of the Lord was waking Peter up was to punch him in the side. I'm not making that up. That's what the Scripture says. Now, friends, you have to be pretty asleep to have to be hit in the side to be woke up, would you not? If I walked into your room tonight, you're sleeping soundly, the lights are off and the room is dark, and I flip on the switch, you're immediately going to start grasping and moving about most likely. If you don't, it means you are sleeping soundly. And if I can't come over and just kind of nudge you and wake you up, you are sleeping extremely soundly. And if I have to punch you to wake you up, you are dead to the world. So think about it. Here is Peter, fully aware of everything that is going on in their day. He is fully aware of what has happened in recent events with James. He knows good and well what the plans are and the desires are of the people. And what is his response? Man, I'm tired. It's time to get some rest. Good night. Good night, Peter. Oh, and good night. Yeah, Peter, good night. And Peter's out. And he's not just out a little bit. He is sleeping soundly. That's his response to everything going on around him. Now, as I thought about that, and as I considered this passage once more, I had to ask myself this question. How did Peter respond this way? What caused him to be able to respond this way? What led to this kind of response? Maybe you disagree with me on my summary of this or my analysis of this. But here is what my summary is on the scenario. Peter was able to respond in the way in which he did because Peter was at perfect peace in relation to God's plan for his life, no matter what it was. The church is praying, and they're praying for my deliverance. They're praying on my behalf. You know, that may be God's plan for my life. That may be God's will. And if it is, I'm okay with that. And if it is, that's great and that's wonderful, and I'll be excited about it. But Peter also knew there's a chance that I'll not be delivered any more than James was delivered. Either way, I'm at peace with God's will and God's plan. It's getting late. I'm kind of tired. I might as well go to sleep because me staying awake throughout the night isn't going to change a thing. Now think about that response. Is that typical or atypical? That is atypical all the way. Peter, you're going to sleep? Yes. How can you sleep? God's in control. Well, Peter, how can you sleep? I'm at peace with God's plan. Peter, how can you sleep? Staying awake isn't going to fix anything. Might as well get some rest. As I was doing my Bible reading this week, and as I came across chapter 12, and I read this familiar portion of Scripture to myself, I just could not help but think about me and my response to so many situations of life. You know what I had to say to myself this week as I read over this passage? I had to say to myself once more, God, I want to be able to respond like Peter. Because the way I generally respond is not the way a child of God ought to respond. I'm just going to illustrate this in a couple of ways. And again, if this, you know, is helpful, that's fantastic. And if not, it's what it is. But just want to illustrate this in a couple of ways. If you're like me, here's what you know to be true, that you can find yourself worrying about the future in relation to events that haven't even happened yet. I don't know what it is about myself, and I don't know what it is about maybe some of you, if you can identify with what I'm saying. I don't know how it is that Satan can put these little seeds of doubt in my mind, and it is amazing how fast I can water those things and see them come to full fruition. And in a matter of moments, I have worked myself into a frenzy, and I have lost my ability to rest. Just yesterday, I was doing some work here at the church. I was doing some mowing over on our spare lot, and I was just riding around in circles for a couple of hours. Do you know how tough that became there for a little bit? Because it was like Satan said, hey, what about this? What about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And my mind's going, yeah, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And pretty soon, in the middle of the afternoon, I am wrestling all my emotions, not based upon anything that is currently happening, but based on things that might maybe one day could happen. Just telling you. If I'd been forced to lay down and get some rest at that moment, just telling you, my mind would have been so busy. My heart would have been so full of all these conflicted emotions that there would have been no way that I could have gotten rest. This past week, I had an episode with my eyesight. It was the second time that it had happened in the last few days. And so the first time it didn't bother me. The second time it kind of concerned me. And so I happened to relay this information to my mom, which is generally a mistake. Baby, she said, you better get to the eye doctor immediately. Because that could be an indication of this. And if that's an indication of that, it could lead to this. And I was doing okay until I talked to Mom. By the end of the conversation, you know what I was trying to figure out? What will it be like to try to pastor when you're blind? Yeah, go ahead and laugh. I guess Susie will have to drive us everywhere. That brought on a whole other set of fears and anxieties. Of course, if you're blind, I guess you don't see what's coming your way, but I began thinking about all these things that I would never get to see again because I was going blind. So out of pure fear that my mom instilled in me, I called, or Susie did, and got me an appointment. The next morning, the doctor said, "You're fine." "I can't be. I worried way too much last night." "No, you're fine. Just watch it, but you should be okay." Am I the weird one, or can you identify with this to an extent? Amen. Boy, something happens and the health issue comes up, and isn't it amazing? We very seldom tell ourselves, "Oh, it's no big deal." No, we go to the worst case scenario almost every time in our minds. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. They're probably going to have to do this. They're probably going to have to do this. Yeah, I probably don't have much longer to live. Where did we come up with that? It's a lack of peace, and it's a lack of trusting God's plan for our lives. I can look at the state of our country, and I can think, like so many of you, I can think to myself, I'm raising kids in this weird world that we're a part of. And that can make me nervous, and it can make me on edge, and it can make me lose my peace, and all these other things. I look at myself, and here is what I find. I find that it is incredibly easy for me to lose the ability to rest. Not only in the midst of what I'm actually going through, but as I've already said, just anticipating what might be out there that we may have to go through. And I just want to try to bring this down to this level again. I know I've already said this, but I want us to think about it. If you lose the ability to rest, if you find yourself sleepless, if you find yourself unable to just lay down and get rest in the midst of the storm or in the midst of the perceived storm of life, whatever it is, there's a reason for that. It's because we're not trusting in God's plan and God's will for our lives. If I can't sleep at night because my mind is racing with all the possible scenarios, it's because I have lost confidence in God's perfect plan for my life. If this does happen, is not God still in control? If this did happen, is it not because God allowed it to happen? I mean, nothing can come to us that He does not first approve. I've got to remind myself of that from time to time. Listen, if this is a part of my life, if it does happen, this is a part of His greater plan. I may not understand it. I may not even like all of it. But if I'm not able to rest at night, it's because I am no longer trusting in God's perfect plan and His perfect will for my life. The question can be asked, though somewhat absurd now, but the question could be asked, well, had you gone blind, would it have caught God off guard? No. If this had happened, well, is God not God then? Well, He is. So what do I need to learn to do? Trust His plan. Trust His perfect will. And when it's time to rest, rest. It's a challenge. But Peter reminds us it can be done. Peter, it's time to wake up. Peter's sleeping so soundly, he's not responding. Peter, I'm going to have to punch you in the side. Wake up. We ought to be able to sleep so soundly in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of what should be causing us fear. We should be able to sleep so soundly because we trust in God's perfect plan for our lives. But that is a choice we have to make. It really is a choice of the mind and a choice of the will. I'm not trying to make this about me. I'm just trying to illustrate it in light of my failures. Yesterday, as I was riding the circles on the lawnmower, I had to tell myself, Kyle, if this happens, it will be okay. It may not. And that could sure be a lot of wasted energy and emotion on something. But even if it does, if God has orchestrated it, then it's all right. Amen. And I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what crazy thoughts may run through your head, because you probably would not have ever guessed that this week I feared going blind. Right? Of all the things you would have said, I bet Brother Kyle was fearful of going blind this week. Of all the things you could have assumed, I don't think that's what you would have assumed. My point is just this. I don't know what crazy doubts you may have entertained this week. I don't know what crazy worries you may have had this week. But if we will trust in God's perfect plan, we can lay down, we can go to sleep, get good rest, and wake up refreshed the next day, trusting God is still in control no matter what happens. Does it sound like a cliche? Well, of course it does. Peter lived it, though, and if Peter lived it, we can look at his response and say, God, help me to respond like that and respond then in similar fashion. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. Lord, I just said it and I'll say it again. I don't know what anybody may have been wrestling with this week. I don't know what the thoughts may have been. I don't know what the causes of anxiety may have been, what caused them to lose the rest because of the emotional fluctuation. I don't know. But God, every one of us, if we're honest tonight, we can sit back and we can remember some times that we lost the ability to rest because we stopped trusting in your plan and your will for our lives. God, Peter is a wonderful example to us tonight, and I pray that you'd help us to follow such an example in those times where there's uncertainty, in those times where there should be fear. Lord, that you'd help us to just get the rest in you that we need. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lord